Well, we want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody to the service tonight, especially all those folks who are online with us as well. I got folks in the auditorium, they're sitting here going. So all of you who are watching online, we should be on now, as well as those that are inside the auditorium. And it is good to see each one of you as we continue our study through the book of Ezekiel. And what a beautiful day it has been today. And to be able to have been in the house of the Lord has been a blessing within itself, and just to see what all God has been doing. And as the boxes continue to come in, I think so far we've collected, as far as a church is concerned, we're moving toward the 300 mark as a church, and collection, I think, overall so far we're about 650, if I'm correct. And that's the boxes that have come in from around. So I would imagine that other sites have been able to collect, as you know, the boxes as well, and then they'll make their way to the distribution center, where they will be loaded up, and eventually they'll make their way to the location that they're going. So just continue to pray for those boxes and the gospel as it goes out around the world. All right. Let's just remember those that are on our prayer list. Let's continue to pray for David and Marla Ellenberg, his surgery on Wednesday, and then for all of those who are recovering from different procedures. And Brother Charles is here tonight. He had gallbladder surgery on Thursday, and he's here today. And so, you know, it's amazing what they're doing. You know, I think it used to be when they did gallbladder surgery on you, I mean, you couldn't get up for six weeks, okay? But what they're doing now is amazing. And Brother Arlen, of course, here with his shoulder as well. And the many others that we have, and those that, of course, that are watching that are recovering as well, we want to remember to pray for them and pray for our study together tonight. Yes, Miss Sandra. His surgery is actually going to be down at Ochsner's in New Orleans. It's about a five-hour surgery. And then he'll be in the hospital down there probably for 4 to 5 days. And here again, that's all determined upon what they find when they get in and how well he does. All right? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started tonight into this portion of the book of Ezekiel. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather back here in this place tonight to study your word. And Father, as we do, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds to the truths that you would have us to draw from this passage tonight. And Father, we would be able to take it and apply it in our lives each and every day. And Father, I pray that that you would be with each of the requests that have been mentioned. There are many of them. As we think about Brother David and undergoing surgery on Wednesday, those that are recovering from different procedures, Father, we pray that you would be with them in a very special way. Father, I pray that you would bless the time of fellowship together tonight. May our hearts be encouraged and challenged as we study your word together. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's go to Ezekiel chapter number 30 is where we will be. Ezekiel chapter number 30. And this is an interesting chapter as we go through, because this is the beginning stages and the beginning portion as we're getting ready to make kind of a transition in the book of Ezekiel. From chapter 30, as we make our way to chapter 32 and chapter 33, we'll actually see another transition in the prophecy of Ezekiel as we go through. Now, as we come to chapter 30, one of the things that you're going to notice about chapter 30, there is no date for this third prophecy. We're not presented with one here. So it's very hard to determine exactly when this third prophecy of the book of Ezekiel, the 30th chapter here concerning Egypt, is actually going to occur. But we know that it's still somewhere around that same ballpark of what we've seen in the other prophecies and the way that they've been dated so far. Now, let me say this. If you have your Bibles open, and those of you who are watching online with me as well, you want to turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to give you some things tonight to take chapter 30 and kind of help dissect chapter 30 just a little bit, because this message actually has four parts to it, and is this message is divided up. Each individual part of this message is introduced with a phrase, "Thus says the Lord God." And so if you will look at verse 2 and notice the phrase, "Thus says the Lord God." If you'll look again at verse number 6, you'll see it as well. "Thus says the Lord God." Look at verse number 10 and you'll see it. "Thus says the Lord God." And then in verse 13, you see it as well. So this particular message, this prophecy, is going to be divided up into four parts, and each one of them is designated or separated by that particular phrase. And what's also introduced, what's interesting about this is they conclude with a final word that you see in verse number 6. If you look at the end of verse number 6, you notice it says, "declares the Lord God." And then in verse 8 and verse 19, you're going to see another phrase, "and they will know that I am the Lord." When you look at verse number 8, notice the phrase, "they will know that I am the Lord." And then when you look down at verse number 19, you'll see it again, "and they will know that I am the Lord." So you see the way the message is divided here. And so as we go through each portion of this, each unit of this particular message is divided accordingly. And then what's interesting is in verse number 12, we find another phrase in verse number 12 that's an interesting phrase. And notice at the end of verse number 12, "I, the Lord, have spoken." And so, which is an interesting phrase, especially when it comes to prophetic messages such as these here. Now, let me say this about chapter 30, verse 1 through verse number 9. Do you see these nine verses, the opening nine verses? Now, this is not a funeral lament like the one over Tyre that we looked at in chapter 27 earlier. This is a lament, but this is a lament based upon judgment. It's not a funeral lament. And there's a difference between the two of those. You know, laments in Scripture, there can be a funeral lament that is basically given as a result of a funeral that's recited over a funeral, or there's also a lament over judgment. And so this one that you have here in chapter 30 is actually going to be a lament over judgment based on the judging hand of God that is going to fall on the nation of Egypt. Now, in verse 2, there's another phrase that I want you to look at in verse 2, and it's the phrase "that day." So let's read verse 1 and verse 2. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, wail, alas, for the day." The day. Now, that phrase, "alas, for the day," is an interesting phrase as well in Scripture. That we see in verse number 2. It sometimes is used in a general sense, basically to mean a day of judgment. And let me say that that's the context of the phrase here. Sometimes "that day," and a phrase such as this, can be speaking about the last days or the days that are yet to come. The phrase here, the context of this phrase, is used in a general sense to speak of the judgment that is going to come against Egypt. And so it is very specific as God gives the instructions to Ezekiel to prophesy against the nation of Egypt. And basically, at the closing of verse number 2, he says, "Wail, alas, for that day is here." Judgment for Egypt and its allies was symbolized also by the sword. And let's look at verse 3 and verse 4 now. "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt." Now that phrase, "a sword," there is speaking about the judgment that is going to fall on Egypt, that is going to come as a result of the judging hand of God, and as God is going to deal with Egypt. And so the sword there is a reference to that judgment that is going to come. Not so much physically a sword, but speaking more in a general term of the judgment that was going to come. And this sword that we see actually in verse number 4 would bring judgment not only on Egypt, but on Cush or Ethiopia, Put or northern Africa in the vicinities of Lydia, and then also Arabia. And also Libya. You know, here's some interesting things where we're talking about here, and hopefully you can see this little red pointer. See, there's Egypt right there, all right? And then you see right next door is Libya. And then, of course, you see down to Sudan and to Ethiopia, all of this region right here, all around this area, Saudi Arabia, down to Ethiopia, to Sudan, to Egypt, to Libya. All of that region we're going to talk about in much more detail. And we're also going to look at Cush. We're going to look at some of the names as we get into Ezekiel chapter 38 that is going to make reference back to some of them that we have here in chapter number 30. And here's the other interesting thing about it. You know, you hear me say this all the time about genealogies, okay? And I will tell you, I have people look at me like I have lost my ever-loving mind. Don't tell me, Brother Robert, that you spend time reading through the genealogies and connecting them. I hate to tell you this, but I do, okay? And let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because what we're reading right here in Ezekiel 30 and also in 38 tie all the way back to the genealogies of Genesis chapter number 5. And so it's important that you look at those, and they're there for a reason. You know, I've had people ask me, say, well, Brother Robert, why in the world did God put genealogies in the Scripture? It helps us understand the Scripture oftentimes in a much clearer and plainer light because we know the relationships that are there and we understand them and what is taking place. And this is going to be one of those cases. Now, I will say this, 8 different cities that were prominent centers for religious, political, and military might in Egypt. Inside of Egypt itself is going to come under the judging hand of God himself. And they were all marked for judgment, all 8 of them. And we're going to see that as we make our way through further. And then we come to verse number 5. And you'll see them listed. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, all Arabia, Libya, and the people of the land that is in league will fall with them by the sword. That phrase, in league with them, means the allies as well. All of those that were associated with Egypt. So not only is Egypt going to suffer the judgment under the judging hand of God, but also their allies as well. All of those who align themselves with Egypt is also going to suffer under this. And then we come to verse number 6. And notice, here comes that phrase again, thus says the Lord. Indeed, those who support Egypt will fall, and the pride of her power will come down from Migdol all the way to Syene. They will fall within her by the sword. The end of verse number 6 is so key, declares the Lord God. You know, one of the things that we need to understand here, this judgment that is going to come is based on the judging hand of God. God's declared it. God says it is going to happen. And I will tell you what, if God says it's going to happen and you close it with thus declares the Lord, or declares the Lord God, okay, you can know it's going to happen just the way God lays it out that it's going to happen. So even those who align themselves with Egypt, thinking at this point in time we can pull back from Egypt and separate ourselves from there, it's too late, okay? It's too late at this point. They are going to also come underneath this. Verse number 7, they will be desolate in the midst of the desolated lands, and her cities will be in the midst of the devastated cities. But look at verse 8, and they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are broken. Listen, they'll know, they will know that I am the Lord at the end of this, at the close of this. You know, and as we watch things unfold and we see things happen, you know, how many times have you seen God do something, and at the end of the day, at the end of it, you know that it would only, listen, it could only have been God to have done that. Sure, we find that, and we have that happen today. And that's exactly, they will know that God is the God of all gods when it happens and when it takes place. And then we come to verse number 9. That on that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten secure Ethiopia, and anguish will be on them as on the day of Egypt, for behold, it comes not only from Egypt here, but also down in Ethiopia, down in that area. Folks, listen, you know, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why it just seems like everybody's attention is focused on the Middle East? All this area right here? You ever wonder about that? Let me tell you why. You mean tell you why it's that way? Because it's part of God's plan. That's why. Where did it all start? Where did it all get its beginning? Well, I'll tell you what. You see that little area right there? That's Israel. The city of God, Jerusalem, is located there. That's where it's all going to culminate. In all of the Middle East today, all the surrounding countries of the Middle East, all the way from Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, all the way up to Russia, which is up above this area right here, and Turkey. Let me tell you something. There is a triangle today that's made of Turkey and Iraq and Russia, okay, wanting to see Israel absolutely annihilated from off the face of the earth. Well, I hate to tell you this, ain't going to happen that way. Ain't going to happen that way. God's going to deal with all of them. All right, we come to verse 10 through verse 19. And so as the prophecy continues, and I want you to notice the next division of the message. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 10, I will also make the hordes of Egypt cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You ought to underline that. Nebuchadnezzar also attacked what other location that we had talked about? Matter of fact, he attacked Tyre in the Phoenician area. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar went against Tyre as well. Well, guess what? Now Nebuchadnezzar is coming all the way down into Egypt, into this area right there. Okay, and so Nebuchadnezzar, matter of fact, Egypt's going to be given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to see. Verse 11. So he and his people with him, the most ruthless of the nations, will be brought in to destroy the land, and they will draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Now, in verse number 11, you ought to underline a phrase in verse number 11. This describes Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And notice what is said about them, the most ruthless of the nations. The most ruthless of the nations. That's the testimony, so to speak, that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had, were absolutely ruthless. And then we look at verse 12. Moreover, I will make the Nile canals dry and sell the land into the hands of evil men, and I will make the land desolate and all that is in it by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 13, we find another division in the message. I will also destroy the idols and make the images cease from Memphis, and there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt. And oh, by the way, that is not Memphis, Tennessee. Okay? And there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set a fire in Zoan, and execute judgment on Thebes, and I will pour out my wrath on Sin, the stronghold of Egypt. And I will also cut off the hordes of Thebes. I will set a fire in Egypt. Sin will writhe in anguish. Thebes will be breached, and Memphis will have distresses daily. The young men of On and of Pi-Bezeth will fall by the sword, and the women will go into captivity. In Tehaphanes, the day will be dark when I break there the yoke bars of Egypt. Then the pride of her power will cease in her. A cloud will cover her, and her daughters will go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt, and they will know that I am the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were described as the most ruthless national armies that there were. They would fill Egypt with slain, with those who were killed, which was the same fate that was described on Tyre back in chapter 28 in verse number 7. All Nebuchadnezzar is doing is being used and allowed to be used by God himself as he brings judgment on these nations under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would dry the streams of the Nile that we saw in verse number 12. And when you consider that, there's a lot of water in those streams of the Nile, all right? He would basically dry up the streams of the Nile. God would destroy the idols of Egypt. And we know that there were many of them. And all of the idols that Egypt contained. Matter of fact, one of the things that got the children of Israel into such difficulty is when they came out of Egypt. And while Moses was up on the mountain with God, when Aaron and Miriam were left in charge of the people while Moses was with God. And matter of fact, the people began to chide Moses and Miriam, and they began to complain to Moses and Miriam that Moses was probably not ever going to return, and so they needed something to lead and to guide them and something they could worship. And so Aaron and Miriam basically said, bring us all the gold and the silver that you have. And they put it into the fire, melted it all down, and built a golden calf. Well, guess what? Guess where they got that from? They got that right from Egypt, the idols of Egypt. And so when Moses came down off the mountain and he questioned Aaron about it, Aaron said, Moses, I don't know what happened. All I know is we took all this gold and silver and we threw it into the fire and this golden calf came out. It was a problem. Idol worship was a difficult thing even for Israel. And matter of fact, as Israel began to move into the land of Canaan, and as they began to enter into relationships with the land of Canaan, guess what happened? All of those pagan idols and all that idol worship came into Israel. And so guess what God is going to do here? Not only is he going to judge the nation of Egypt and the people, but he's also going to rid it of the idols as well. That's what he says. We come to verse 20 through verse 26. And this is Ezekiel's fourth message. And notice in verse number 20. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, let me give you a date that you can write down. It's an approximate date for this particular message. And this is dated somewhere around in the springtime of 587 B.C. So we're right around that same time frame. It'll be right around the spring of 587 B.C. And so let's read verse 20 through verse 26. So in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And behold, it has not been bound up for healing or wrapped with a bandage, that it may be strong to hold the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong and the broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. For I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break the arms of Pharaoh so that he will groan before him with the groanings of a wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh will fall. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things I want you to pay careful attention to, God is using Gentile nations here and orchestrating all of this, bringing a Gentile nation against a Gentile nation. And God is bringing forth this judgment against Egypt. Egypt is a Gentile nation here. Babylon is a Gentile nation led by Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile. As God orchestrates all of this and as God brings judgment all throughout this land, and as God deals with all of these. And let me say something to you. Let me say this to you tonight as well. And this is what I want you to understand. I think sometimes we lose sight of this, okay? God is orchestrating the world today to bring it to a close according to his word. And as we go on through the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see this. It's going to become more into focus as we make our way through here. And it doesn't take much to look around today and understand that things are happening around the world today. I don't know how many of y'all have heard this or you've read about this or you've seen this. But on a couple of the avenues that I follow and stay pretty close to, one of the things that is taking place right now in light of the pandemic that we find ourselves, basically what it's done is it's escalated this and it's catapulted this just in warp speed to bringing some of this to be and some of this to play in place. But one of the things that is taking place right now is several meetings are going on in the world as we sit here tonight. These meetings are being put together by individuals from leaders all around the world. And these and most of these, the majority of these, are very wealthy leaders. And so as they're meeting together, one of the things that they're doing is they're figuring that it is probably the time in human history now to do what they call a great reset. And basically, it's a redistribution throughout the world and bringing into power the World Health Organization, the World Bank, and the world financial system, and bringing all of that into play and moving us into an environment where in situations like this, it's governed by a central official agency worldwide and not through individual countries. Folks, I'm telling you, okay, let me just share this with you tonight. Reading, watching, seeing the things that are taking place right now, I tell you what, has got me just listening and looking and watching. Because I can tell you this, we're moving quickly. The pandemic is moving us a little bit quicker, I believe, tonight than where we were. Because one of the things that you'll notice is taking place in the world today. It's called control and fear. And when a global governmental environment can control you and bring fear, that can get you to do about anything. So, where are we? God's hand is orchestrating this in Egypt. And folks, please listen to me. God is orchestrating what is taking place today, and we need to understand that. Verse 26, when I scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands, then they will know that I am what? The Lord. Interesting, isn't it? So, how much do we know about Egypt, and how much have we known about Egypt and up to this point? So here's what I want to do tonight in closing. What I want to do is take you through some other passages of Scripture and take a look at Egypt, referenced by other prophets as well. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Hold on, I'll get there in just a second. There we go. Now, Judah is warned against an Egyptian alliance. One of the things that you need to understand, one of the difficulties that Israel had, specifically the kingdom of Judah, keep in mind at this point in time, the kingdom has been divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah has sought to form an alliance with Egypt, thinking Egypt would come to their rescue when they needed them. Well, let me tell you something. Judah was warned about not entering into an alliance with Egypt, but they did anyway. Notice chapter 30 of Isaiah and look at verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation." What did we just read in Ezekiel chapter 30? Judah, you think you're going to find refuge there? You're mistaken. That is not where your refuge is found. Your refuge is not found in the alliance with Gentile nations. Your refuge is found in the safety of me. Verse 4, "For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Haines. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach." Judah has nothing to offer to Egypt at all other than shame and reproach. That's who they are. Now that's from the prophet Isaiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 37. Now this is a contemporary with Ezekiel. Jeremiah is a contemporary with Ezekiel. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. Notice the first part of verse number 5. "Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt." So Pharaoh's armies had now been in Egypt, and they had been fulfilling what they had been brought there to do. And so now they're beginning to leave out of Egypt and to branch out of Egypt. Go to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah continues. Jeremiah chapter 46, starting in verse number 1. Jeremiah 46 and verse 1. "And that which came is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations, to Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." So we know about when that occurred. Nebuchadnezzar, go to verse 13 of Jeremiah 46. Verse 13, "This is the message which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to smite the land of Egypt." And then jump over to verse 25. "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, Behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I will give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his officers. Afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord." And now let's go back a little bit earlier. Let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 24 and look at verse number 7. 2 Kings 24 and verse number 7. Well, let's start in verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, accomplished all that God said was going to occur. Now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter number 30. And oh, by the way, they were scattered. The Egyptians were scattered throughout the nations. You recall another people who were scattered throughout the nations? Israel herself, okay? And the Egyptians were scattered in a very similar fashion throughout the nations. And so as we come to the close of chapter number 30, Egypt's devastation, when you think about it, and its loss of standing in the family of nations, is a constant testimony to the truth of the Word of God. Because who else did we go look at? Isaiah, the prophet. Jeremiah, the prophet, the contemporary with Ezekiel. Even back in 2 Kings, under the kings that we looked at, under Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, after the reign of Josiah, when you look at those, the Word of God stands true. God's Word, and at the end of the day, God said, they will know that I am the Lord when it's all said and done, and it occurs exactly the way that I put in place. You see, the great civilization would exist only in ruins and in historical records, is what God said. As we come to the end of chapter 30, verse 26, when I scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands, then they will know that I am the Lord. They'll know it at that point in time. All right, chapter 30. Chapter 31, where, Lord willing, next Sunday night we will be. Pharaoh is warned of a serious fate, and we're going to go through and look at that. I trust that you have been reading, all right? And we're going to get into chapter 32, which is a lament over Pharaoh and Egypt, and then eventually into chapter 33, the watchman's duty. And then we're going to be moving very quickly to chapter 34. I would encourage you, you've got some time maybe this week, read up through chapter 34, okay? And just kind of be up with us as we make our way through here and as we continue to watch all of this build leading up to the Valley of Dry. How many of y'all are looking forward to get to Ezekiel in that wonderful, wonderful account that we have on the Valley of Dry Bones? Yes, we're going to have a great time to get there. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, let me say this to you. I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. And oh, by the way, you know, every year we go through this episode where we turn the clocks back an hour. Let me encourage you to do this. Before you go to bed Wednesday night, go ahead and go into the bathroom and turn the scales back 15 pounds, okay? Turn the scales back 15 pounds, all right? So, Miss Sandra just said she heard some folks said there was no way they were turning their backs. They were not going to give 2020 another hour, all right? But anyway, praise the Lord. 2020 is coming to a close. If God should tarry his coming, allow us to see the close of 2020. Hallelujah, I'm looking forward to 2021 and see what happens in 2021, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. Keep your eye on the eastern sky because I'm going to tell you. Watch around us. We're watching as things are changing, and things are changing significantly. I believe his return is not far away. Amen? All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. It's good to have all of our folks who were online with us tonight and in the days to come. Please do this for me, for especially those who are online. I'd love to hear from you. If you've got questions about the study tonight, please just shoot me a quick email. The email address is very simple. It's pastor@ascensionbaptist.org. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at A-S-C-E-N-S-I-O-N. CENSIONBAPTIST.org. I made through it. I didn't think I was going to hit a pause there, but I'd love to hear from you, okay? Trust this has been a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads together as we're dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the time of fellowship together. Father, not only physically here, but Father, around your word. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be challenged and encouraged as we read and study your word together. Dismiss us now with your love. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake.